All right, today I am actually wrapping up a series that we are doing on prayer. And we've been looking at that for the past several weeks of what it means for us to be people who pray and what prayer is all about and how we pray and learning to pray and different kinds of prayer and how all of that works in through our lives, right? And we've been doing that as a way of sort of centering ourselves back on that faith practice of prayer as we see it. And the reminder of what we've done with that, right? We've talked about prayer with four different styles or modes over the past weeks. Talking to God, that's been like these form-scripted prayers that teach us how to pray by using the prayers of others. Talking with God, what it means for us to be people who are in conversation, bringing our hearts and our desires before God. Listening to God, a prayer that simply hears God speaking to us. And then being with God, that prayer that dwells in God's presence and meditates upon that. We've talked about all those different ways of praying. And then last week we talked about making room in our lives for prayer, what it looks like to have lives that open up space for prayer to be a part of who we are. Now today, I'm going to wrap this up by flipping that one around. Not making room in our lives in prayer, but considering how prayer itself makes room in our lives. That prayer is something that opens us up before God as we consider that. This whole idea of making room is something that we've talked about often this year at this church, right? It's sort of been the vision that we're working around of what it looks like for us to be disciples of Jesus in this place at this time. That making room in our lives is something we want to pursue in that helps us frame what discipleship looks like. And we've talked about that in three ways, right? We've talked about making room to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit, that we are people as disciples of Jesus who want to hear from the Holy Spirit and be able to respond to what God is saying to us. We talk about making room to cultivate meaningful relationships, that God has created us to be in relationship together and with other people. Part of being a disciple of Jesus is being in relationship with others. And we've talked about making room to nurture the well-being of our community, that we are called to be servants as Jesus himself demonstrated that he was a servant among us. So we serve our community around us. Those three things we've sort of talked about as are pieces of discipleship. That if we're going to grow as disciples in Christ, we want to grow in these three areas by making room in our lives for these three things to flourish in who we are. That's what growing as a disciple means for us in this time and in this place. Now then, over the past weeks as I've been talking about prayer, what I want us to land on here today is to see the way in which prayer intersects with all three of these things. That prayer is an essential piece of making this happen, this life of discipleship as we envision it, and how prayer actually opens that up for us and what that looks like. So to do that, we're going to look at a passage, and I'm going to set this one up because it's from the New Testament in the book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, but Paul in this passage is writing about a story from the Old Testament. I think we need that background for this passage to make sense, okay? So I'm going to give the background of how this sets up. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel are freed from slavery in Egypt. God takes them out to where Mount Sinai is, and at Mount Sinai, God gives them the covenant, right? The law. He gives to Moses. And actually, if you go back and read Exodus, God does this twice. Because the first time Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the covenant, while Moses is gone on the mountain, all the people below start to wonder, where did he go? What happened? We don't know if Moses is still alive or not. And we don't know where this God is anymore who brought us out of Egypt. And so they rebel. And they fashion together a golden calf as an idol, and they begin worshiping this idol. Moses comes down off Mount Sinai, and he's got the stone tablets with the law in it, and he sees what's happening, that these people are worshiping an idol, and Moses, in a fit of anger, just throws these stone tablets down, and they shatter on the ground, and then the consequences for the sin of the Israelites comes upon them, and Moses has to go back up the mountain a second time and get the law again. So new stone tablets, same law that's written on them. But now the second time that Moses goes on Mount Sinai, the conversation's a little bit different between him and God. Because the second time, God begins by saying to Moses, the first thing God says is, you know what? Let's forget about these Israelites. I'm going to start with just you. Just you, Moses. Forget those other people. Moses responds back to God, no, don't do that. Because if you annihilate these people that you saved, what is that going to say about who you are? So God relents, and Moses says, all right, I will lead these people if you go with us. And God promises, I will go with you. And Moses says, these people need to know that you are going to go with them, that your presence will be with them. Moses makes this bold demand of God. I want to know your presence is here. Let me see your presence. So this is in Exodus 33. You find this story that Moses is on the mountain. God, in his very presence, comes and sort of hides Moses in this cleft of the rock and passes by him. And as God passes by, God's full glory is revealed for Moses to see. Moses comes back down off the mountain then a second time, and he's got the new stone tablets. And he comes down from the mountain this time, having experienced the very presence of the glory of God. And something about that changed Moses. I want us to see that first, okay? So here's what happens, and this actually comes from Exodus 34. And this is the background that we need to know right here, right? So a few verses from Exodus 34, coming down off the mountain the second time, having seen the glory of the Lord face to face. Here's what it says. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commandments of the Lord that had been given to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So that's how it went that second time when Moses was on the mountain. And that happened then in a way where it sets up where Paul is going to go in this passage, all right? So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is making a comparison in this passage. He's comparing the glory of God in the Old Testament with the Old Covenant, the thing we just read about. He's comparing that glory, as shown through this story with Moses, compared to the glory of Christ in the New Covenant and the New Testament, how those two glories, those two covenants, compare in that and what that means for us, okay? So that's the background to what is happening here in the New Testament. It will make sense then when you hear about this in this passage. Then, from the New Testament, our passage for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 7. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came within glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Prayer, then. How prayer connects with this story, right? I mean, what's going on in this exchange that happens here? That Moses has to cover his face because the people can't see the glory of God. And you notice from that first passage in Exodus that the first time they saw Moses, they actually ran away. They ran away because I think they knew from the first time that they messed up. They knew from the first time when they built the golden calf and did that the presence of God among them would result in their own punishment. So they see the glory of God radiating from the face of Moses, and they turn and go the other way. We can't be in the presence of God because we know what that brought about the last time. So that's why Moses then puts this veil over his face, a shield that sort of blocks them from the presence of God. And the Israelites carried that pattern forward. Right? I mean, we don't know how long in the Old Testament that pattern with Moses went on and on and on, that he would wear that veil every time. But then at some point, right, they receive the instructions for building the tabernacle, which they do. That's their temple that they had as they traveled in the wilderness. And they used that same model when they built the temple in Jerusalem, that there's all these rooms in the temple that keep going in and in and in, to where in both the temple and in the tabernacle, the very center room, the Holy of Holies, was a room that no one could go into because the presence of God was there, and they could not be in the presence of God. So they go into this Holy of Holies to their own detriment. And the way that they did that was once a year, only one time a year, one day a year, one person could go in, the high priest. It was on the Day of Atonement when they offered the offering of atonement for the sin of the people. So only on that one day of the year, one person could go into this central room, the Holy of Holies. And legend says the way they did that was for the high priest, around one of his ankles, they would tie a rope that would go outside of the room. And around another one of his ankles, they would tie a bell. And the other priest would be outside the room, and they'd be listening. As long as they could hear the bell, they knew the priest was okay. But if for whatever reason God was angry with them and struck that priest down, they stopped hearing the bell, no one could go in to get him. They would pull the rope and drag his body out of the room. That's how afraid they were of being in the direct presence of God's glory. And that's all legend. I don't know if any of that's actually true or not, but so it has been said about the way they practice that. Paul, in this passage, is pointing towards something different. If you read in the Gospels the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, among all the things that happens when Jesus is crucified, right? I mean, darkness comes upon the earth and there's an earthquake and tombs open up. And one of the other details mentioned in the Gospels that when Jesus is crucified, the curtain for that room in the temple rips in half, right? So, I mean, a heavy curtain that blocks that room, and that opening to the presence of God is torn wide open. And now there's unrestricted access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God that happens when Jesus is crucified. Paul is pointing towards this, right? And Paul is sort of giving us a glimpse of this. Prayer then. Prayer is one of those things that brings us into communion with God. We've been saying that all along. In fact, every week in this series, I've been pointing to this quote by Julian of Norwich, which says, "The whole reason why we pray is to be united into the vision and contemplation of Him to whom we pray." Prayer is communion with God. For the Old Testament Israelites, that did not seem possible, that kind of communion with God. And these stories illustrate that. They can't be in communion with God because God's glory is not something they could hold within their own presence. In fact, only one person could do that, only Moses. And Moses, when he experienced it, had to put a veil over his face afterwards. No one else was able to see that. Here's the way Exodus talks about Moses having communion with God, right? In Exodus 33, the story within the story we just read, it says this. In Exodus 33, it talks about Moses being face-to-face with God. Face-to-face with God as a friend in ways that show that God and Moses have this community together, a communion that they share. And no one else was allowed to see it. No one else was allowed to share it in that way. But then, Paul says, now it's different. No longer is the presence of God hidden from us. No longer is there a veil that covers these things. Now communion with God is possible. And this communion that we have with God through prayer produces certain results. Results. That there's a byproduct that comes because of this. That's where I want to take us today in considering how prayer does this. Let's take a look at what Paul says in this passage about what happens because the veil has been taken away. What happens in our lives now because, as a result of Jesus opening this communion that we have with God? So the very last verses that we read in this passage today, right? So in 2 Corinthians says this. It says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." All right, there's a lot going on there in those couple of verses. So let me just take a little time here and unpack what we see happening just in these two verses, because these things explain to us, here's what happens to us now as disciples of Jesus because of what Jesus has done, because we have communion with Him. This is what prayer produces in our lives when we think about it that way and when we engage in it that way. All right? So the first thing we see here is freedom. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are given freedom to be in communion with God. Freedom is what it says in verse 17. Now, I think I would want us to be specific and particular with how we define that. Right? We're not talking about freedom in a big general sense of now you can just do whatever you want with your life. But I think Paul has, I mean, there's a context in this passage, right? Paul is talking about a particular subject. And he's talking about a time when the people of the Old Testament were not free. They were not free for one particular thing. They were not free to be in the presence of God. Right? That's the context of this passage. I think when we read about the freedom Paul is talking about here, we need to keep that in mind. That Paul's talking about freedom to be in the presence of God. Because the Old Testament people did not have that freedom. But because of Christ, that freedom is now there. And the Holy Spirit, we're given this freedom, a freedom to be in communion with God. So now the law of God works a little bit differently, right? It's not a barrier anymore. It's not a fence. It's not a wall. It's not something of you're either inside or you're outside. But it's more like a roadmap, arrows, directions. That now, as disciples of Jesus, our life is no longer about barriers and walls that keep us out, but now our life is about trajectory, direction. It's about going towards Jesus, being in proximity with Jesus. That the law now serves as a roadmap for us. It shows us the way of how to live a life of discipleship that has a trajectory, a direction that is always moving towards Jesus, in proximity with Jesus. That's what freedom means when Paul talks about it here. You're free for that. That God has taken down the walls, taken down the barriers, and now your life of discipleship can have a trajectory, a direction, a movement that goes towards Jesus in communion with God. That's the first thing Paul talks about as a result of how this works in our lives. Prayer is a part of that because prayer is that communion with God. It's an expression of that freedom that we've been given in Christ to live as his disciples that way. All right, so that's one thing. That's where it begins there. Then in the next verse, there's a couple of phrases going on here in verse 18. First thing then having to do with unveiled faces that contemplate the glory of Christ, the glory of God. So in this one, Paul is telling us that because of Christ, we have unveiled faces, right? That whole veil thing that was from the Old Testament, which contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory. Two words in there, right? Contemplate or reflect. And this one might need a little explanation because the version of the Bible that we read used the word contemplate in the NIV, and actually to be more specific, in the 2011 edition of the NIV. If you're reading the Bibles that are in our chairs, the 1984 edition, it uses the word reflect. So which one is it? What's going on here? I mean, it comes from one of those obscure Greek words, kataprotrizo, and it means all of that. The answer would be, which one? Well, the answer is yes, both. And it's one of those Greek words that can go both ways, depending on context around it. And I wouldn't choose one over the other. In fact, I would rather say this is Paul's way of using this word to carry both of those meanings at the same time. So it leaves us in English with a little bit of a problem. How do we translate it? We got to pick one or the other, but I would want to pick both because both of those things are true in the way Paul is talking about it. He does mean to say here that through communion with God, we become reflections of Christ, right? We bear his image, and the image of God is visible within us. In ways to where in the story he's pointing towards, right? Back in the Old Testament, In Moses' case, that was literally true. His face was shining. He was radiant with the glory of God. It showed up in who he was, and people could see it. Paul is saying, you know what? For us who live in the new covenant with Christ, something like that is also true. I mean, not literally. We don't have shining faces like that. But what Paul is pointing towards here is saying, you know what? Because we are free in Christ to be his disciples, now we may live in such a way that when other people see us, the followers of Jesus, they should see a reflection of Jesus in who we are and how we live and in what we say and in what we do, that we become reflections of Christ. And this happens through communion with God. That it's by communion with God that the Holy Spirit works this out in us. So that part is true, that we reflect God's glory. But the other one is true as well, that through communion with God, we dwell upon the glory of God, right? Contemplate. Or another word that sometimes is used as a translation of this Greek word is meditate. That we have time to be in the presence of God, dwelling upon the glory of God, meditating upon God for who God is. And in doing that, we experience the communion of God simply by dwelling upon his glory, being within his presence. Time with God produces that same thing. I think Paul chooses this Greek word because both of those things are equally true. So between which translation to choose, I would say, yes, take them both. Put them both together. Let's have that all wrapped up in however we would say that in English. But that is where Paul is after in this, right? That we now reflect, contemplate, meditate upon the glory of God because the veil is gone. Because we have direct access to the glory of God through Christ. That's the second thing. And then the third thing which forms in this passage, because of the Holy Spirit then, we're transformed. That we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Changed. That the image of Christ becomes more and more evident within us. And here then, I mean, it's not, we already talked about how it's there for other people to see, right? A reflection for others, but this one is more internal. It's our own identity. It's how I see myself as well. That I recognize my own identity as one that bears the image of Christ. And that is worth remembering. Right? In a world that tries to tell us so many other things about who you are or who you are not. Right? All the things that the world tells you you should be or should not be. Some of those things just blatant, flat out lies. When the world tries to tell you things like, you're worthless and will never amount to anything. Or when the world tries to tell you, you know, you can just keep trying and trying, but you're a failure. When the world tries to tell you things like, you're an unlovable person, that you would know. You would know because of this, that's not true. None of that's true. And none of that is true because you bear the image of Christ. And when that's my identity, when that's your identity, when you know that I bear that image of Christ in me, then I know when the world is lying about who I am, about what my life is about. And that changes who we are, right? We are being transformed in that. I like the way that Paul phrases this as ongoing action. Right? It's not like a flip of a switch and there you go, you're changed, you're done. But I think Paul is reminding us here too that this is an ongoing process. This is part of what it means to live as disciples of Jesus who are always figuring out more and more what it means to be followers of Jesus. We are being transformed. The church word that we use for that is sanctification. We're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, changed into the image of Christ. All of those things happening at the same time. Prayer. How prayer intersects with all these things then, okay? In 2019, I had a surgery because as I've been experiencing and fighting cancer for the last 8 years, 2019, cancer came back in my lungs, and I had to have a surgery where part of my lung had to be taken out, the part that had the cancer in it. And then in the recovery of the hospital, well, after they did this surgery, I had to use one of these things called an incentive spirometer. Maybe you've seen something like that before. What they would make me do at the hospital and start this is every day you'd have to, through that straw, breathe in, like you're trying to drink a milkshake or something like that, right? Just breathe in. And as you would breathe in, that plunger would move up the cylinder. And it's not like it would go faster the harder you would breathe in. It's not that, but longer. The whole point of it was take an inhale, breathe in for as long as you can, and keep inhaling. And the longer I could inhale, the higher up that cylinder, that plunger would go. And so you see it's got markings on there, and they would give me goals every day. Try to get it this high today, this high today, this high today. And so in the days that I was recovering in the hospital, that was the exercise I had to do after I had surgery on my lung. And the reason they would do that is because after taking part of my lung out, I had to do exercises that would expand the capacity of my lungs. Exercises. I had to do these things over and over again that would increase the amount of air I was able to take in by practicing these breathing exercises. And even after releasing from the hospital, I had to take that home and still continue to do that. And learning how to breathe deeply, again, was an exercise that created more room in my lungs, more space for air to be there so I could heal and be a healthier person. Prayer. I think prayer is kind of like a spirometer for our souls. It's an exercise. It's one of those things that we can do again and again and again that over time, with repetition, teaches us how to expand the room, the space within our souls, within our hearts. And by that repetition of breathing in deeply of the Spirit of God, over time, with repetition, there gets to be more and more space, more room in our hearts, more room in our souls. Prayer does that. Prayer brings that about as a faith practice. So this whole thing we talk about in this church about making room, I want to make room in my life for listening and responding to the Spirit. I want to make room in my life for relationships with other people. I want to make room in my life to nurture the well-being of my community. How do I make room in my life? Prayer. Prayer is something that opens up our spirits before God. Prayer is something that creates that space in my heart, in my life, in my soul, for God to work through all those other things so that that space, that room is there for us as God's people. All right, I want to close this up with the next step, because I've been talking for weeks about what prayer is and how prayer works and the ways that we can pray. But I don't want this to just be left with information. Now you've got the information, now go. I want us to have an actual next step that we can take. So I'm giving the teaser for this one. It's coming in the fall. So it's September. It's a little ways away yet. But we are going to be organizing prayer practice groups to where all these things that we've talked about over the summer about prayer, we can actually put into practice and do something with. with prayer practice groups. I'm mentioning that now because I want us to be thinking about that over the month of August, right? So within August, where opportunities become available, be thinking about, where can I be a part of this? What's my next step as a person of prayer? What can I do to take that next step, whatever that is? So we will have these prayer groups that we start in the fall, and it's just going to be a fall thing that we do for this, for that commitment. So it's I can't call it a curriculum, right? It's a group process together that meets 5 times in the fall, so it's kind of a limited commitment there, right? I'm just going to meet with a group 5 times in September, October, and November, and we're going to work through together with the group these 4 areas of prayer that we've talked about in this series with a group, practicing it, right? Not just learning about it, thinking about it, but practicing it, trying it out within a group of people. So you'll have opportunity to sign up to be a part of a group that does that, or we have all the material assembled to where if you've got a small group already, I know many of you are in a small group, but you want your small group to have that, we'll give it to you. You can take that to your own small group to do that. If you want to, on your own, form your own group to do that, great. We'll give the material to you to do that. Anyone can pray, right? It doesn't matter. It's not an age-dependent thing of being too young or too old. Youth group students, if you want to take that on, you know, I did not go to the Vin Rines and say, all right, here's what I want you to do with youth group. I would be thrilled if it actually came from your end, right? If students, you go to the Vin Rines and say, can we do something with prayer? And I guarantee they would say, yes, right? That we have that opportunity. But I'm putting that out here today because I want us to let the Holy Spirit work on you over the month of August. That we would be asking now, God, what is that next step? God, what is the next step that you want me to take in my life of prayer so that I can be like that? Open up that space in my heart and in my life that I can become a more complete disciple who follows you in that step that we have. It can just be 2 people together. It can be up to 10 people together. Ideally, I think a good group size is 5 to 7 people for that kind of a thing, but don't let the logistics be the thing that stops you. If you look at a meeting schedule and say, I can only make 4 out of the 5 meetings, so don't let those things stop you, right? Take that next step, whatever that next step is that's in front of us. We do those things together because it's what God has called and redeemed us to do, and we're free by God to do those things. It's Jesus who's taken away the veil. Jesus is the one who has opened up his presence for us. And we now are the ones who are invited to be in communion with God through prayer. All we have to do is take that next step forward. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that in your word that you show us in our lives of prayer that you are the one who's taken all the obstacles out of the way, that nothing now keeps us away from your presence and who you are. God, we're sorry for times in our own lives when we've pushed away from that, or maybe we've tried to approach you on our own terms and with our own agendas. But Lord, it's our prayer today that, God, it's our prayer that your Holy Spirit would just kick us a little bit where we need kicking to take that next step forward. We know that it is the desire of your heart to be in communion with us. So God, may we respond to that call in ways that bring us day by day, step by step, a little bit closer to you. Thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.